come today to Romans 5, beginning at 17. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. You'll have a chance to hear and read the scriptures as I read them for you today. Please stand with me as we hear what God has written in His Word. 5:17 begins, "For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and His gift of righteousness, for all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ." Paul goes on in this 18th verse, "Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. But Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sin more and more, God's wonderful grace became more and more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I love that section of the Bible. Guilt or grace, it's your choice. It's my choice. Guilt and grace have been battling out for centuries. They've been at each other's throat from start to finish. Unfortunately, guilt usually wins. I find that regrettable. For some reason, most Christians prefer to be in bondage to the law or live their lives under the thumb of legalism, rather than to soar in the freedom they have in Christ. I don't know where you are in that scale, but if you're like most, you rarely choose to walk in grace. It's almost as if we're afraid to be free. I can never figure that out. We love being free as Americans. We fought for our freedom. We do at every war. Most of those in uniform will say, "I'm fighting for the freedom of my country to keep us free. Because we're a land of liberty, we're going to keep it that way." But when it comes to our faith, it's amazing what a few legalists can do to strap us down and hold us under guilt. And there we sort of eke out an existence. That's no way to live. Mildred was the church gossip. She sort of appointed herself the monitor of church morals. And she made sure people behaved themselves. Well, she did that until she met up with one of the newer members named George. She encountered him one afternoon and accused him of being an alcoholic. Not only told him, told, of course, several others of her friends. George was an alcoholic. The reason she said that is because she saw his pickup parked outside the one bar in their town. She said to George, "Everybody knows what you're doing in there." She didn't realize that George was a man of few words, and he just stood there and stared at her. Never bothered to tell her that his pickup stopped running there. He had engine problems, and he was waiting for a part so he could get it fixed. He didn't deny, he didn't debate with her, he didn't say a word. But once he got the pickup fixed, he drove it over and parked it in front of her house and left it there overnight. You gotta love George. Would you please stop giving in to legalists? Would you please quit trying to please everybody? Do yourself a favor. I used to love to visit in the president's office at Biola University years ago. My good friend, Dr. Clyde Cook, president of the school, and I would often have lunch together, and I'd drop by a little early to pick up some of his wisdom, which was always there. I loved the little sign he had on the corner of his desk. It read, "I don't know the secret of success, but I do know the secret of failure. Try to please everybody." It always reminded me of one of my favorite verses in the New Testament. Galatians 1:10, Paul writes, "If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." Did you hear that? Did you know that was in the Bible? Galatians 1:10. Check it for yourself. If I were still trying to please people, which tells us Paul was once a people pleaser. You get like that when you live your life under the law. You're always looking over your shoulder because the law reminds you of how sinful you are. And if the law doesn't do that, there'll always be others around that tell you, this is where you failed. This is where you're wrong. This is where you should, or you must, or you didn't. You live your life to please people, you are in for bondage. Some of you are there right now. Why? Why do we live under such guilt? Why don't we give grace its due? Why do we choose to be guilty when Christ has set us free? Maybe you were raised like that. Maybe you grew up under the thumb of a legalistic set of parents who were reared by legalistic sets of parents who were reared by another set of legalistic parents. It passes along through the bloodstream, it seems, until someone decides to break that chain. Cynthia and I did. We were married and found a place where we could afford a home that we bought. I'll tell you, it was a tough reach. The place cost $9,995. I mean, that would stop a clock when it came to our income. But we lived far enough out so that we could afford it, and thanks to my grandfather's grace in giving us the down payment of $600, we moved into this little home. We refinished all of our furniture that filled the house, and so that made it affordable. We were in a church where I was the song leader and Cynthia played the piano, and what we hadn't bargained for was the church was legalistic to the core. I mean, every Sunday, that preacher would hammer away at some sin that he happened not to be guilty of, or if he was, he did it in secret. And he went after it. And I mean, he would go after it. And when you leave, you'd leave black and blue. And he seemed to take delight in picking one sin after another. And I finally said to her, I'm about headed with this. She was a little more used to it because she had been reared in a church a little more like that. I hadn't. In fact, I won't go into my background, but it was a lot more fun than hers was. But I hadn't been used to that kind of preaching. And I thought about it all over again when I got an email this week from a longtime friend, from a couple, actually, that we haven't heard from in years, Vaughn and Joanne Lether. And Vaughn said to me, Joanne and I will never forget, when we joined the team at Insight for Living, he said, we never had known about grace till we became a part of the team. He said, you see, we were raised where you could lose your salvation easily. And he said, I remember when Joanne, under such guilt one Sunday, went to the altar three different times to get sanctification. And she just poured her heart out before God and just wept and begged him to forgive her. She's already forgiven. But anyway, she got up and was perspiring and turned, and the preacher was standing right there listening, watching and frowning. And she looked at him and said, what do I do if I get into this next week and I fail and I sin? She said, what do you do? He said, I don't. I thought when I read that, I'd like to interview that preacher's wife. What a crock. I don't. Are you kidding me? And when you trust in Christ by grace, you never lose that salvation. No amount of sin will cause God to love you less. He's always ready to forgive. Why do we turn to guilt? Why do we try to please so many people? Why do we live our lives listening to legalists hammer away at us? Why aren't there more Georges than Mildreds in most churches? Even this one. I'm tempted to ask, are you a George or a Mildred? But I won't. But I will tell you, I'm a George. And I'm grateful that God has given me the grace to see the truth of being free and rearing a family that's free. And having the joy of founding a church that's free. I mean, we have the freedom of Christ to claim and to walk in and to rear our children in. Does it mean that we can sin and let grace abound? That's ridiculous. Paul even says, perish the thought. Meganoita, he says in Romans. We don't sin that grace may abound. But when we do sin, grace does abound. But the great news is you don't have to live under the domination of sin. Grace trumps sin. Sin no longer has dominion over us, but that has not always been true. By the way, this may be the reason we choose guilt. We are born wrong with God. Through one man, sin entered into the world. That's Adam. So death came upon all men and women, for all have sinned. So think of life as a stream. And at the very mouth of the stream, there's pollution. There's sewage. And the sewage of sin is dumped into the stream of life. Because of Adam's sin, when he sinned, we all sin after him. And it begins at birth. Through one man's sin, we all sin. We sin from birth. We sin by choice. We sin because it's our nature to sin. Now, that may hit you hard. You may not have been taught that. You may have been given the humanistic message that says we all live above sin. Actually, we don't. That's humanism. Just pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, work real hard, try real hard, and you'll find yourself achieving the greatness of life. Don't have to worry about sin. You're the master of your own fate. You're the captain of your own soul, wrote William Ernest Henley. No, you're not. No, you're not. Listen to these words. Psalm chapter 51, verse 5. I was brought forth in a state of iniquity. My mother was sinful who conceived me, and I too am sinful. If that's not enough, Psalm 58, verse 3. The ungodly are perverse and estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. It's true. You never have to teach your child a lie. It comes naturally. It's a very present help in time of need. Lies come in handy. We hear it all the time from politicians. The only reason we know they're lying is their mouth is moving. Out come the lies. They'll tell you this. They'll tell this group that. Anything to get elected. Anything to get in. We're all liars until grace takes over and reminds us you don't have to lie. You can walk in honesty. Walk by my power and I'll help you overcome lying. You see, the sin of one man, Adam, brought sin and death upon all of us. But the sentence isn't over until you read, but the righteous act of another man, Christ Jesus, when he died on the cross, completely paid the penalty for our sin and lifted us above its domination. The life that he lived qualified him for the death that he died. The death that he died qualifies us for the life that he lived. Through one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. Through one man, righteousness enters in and grace through righteousness. So you can actually live a period of your life where you're living above the drag of constant guilt and sin. Let me illustrate it this way. On a mountain road, where there are a lot of curves and twists and turns, you have to drive carefully. And knowing that's true, the state has put up signs that say, slow, curve ahead. Now, they didn't have to do that. They could have built a clinic at the bottom of the hill so that you can whirl around those curves, and when you tumble over, you can be picked up by the ambulance and taken to the clinic, and they can patch you up as best they can. 1 John 1:9 is the clinic. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, that's in the Bible. Yes, that's a promise. When you tumble over that hill and you fall into a sin, yes, you can confess it, and God will graciously hear you and forgive you. But you don't have to go over the cliff. Just slow down. That's Romans 5 and 6. Read it for yourself. That's grace. When you embrace grace, you realize, I don't have to give in to every sin. When I am tempted to do this that's wrong, I can realize it's wrong, and grace comes to my rescue and says, don't do that. There are consequences. First, your relationship with God will be broken and strained, and your relationship with others when you sin. But you don't have to do that. You can live above that. Now, we can't live over our entire lives like that. We're only human. There is this, as I say, there's this battle that goes on between the old nature and the new nature within us. But grace is here for us to claim and enjoy. Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, and that's the guilt. That's the condemnation. However, Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Did you hear those last four words? New life for everyone. That's grace. That's how we are meant to live. What a powerful, marvelous verse of scripture. We're now free to live by grace. Reinhold Niebuhr, the theologian that often writes in such a way that it's beyond my ability to grasp what he's saying, but he wrote very clearly these beautiful words. You may be able to compel people to maintain certain minimum standards by stressing duty. That's what a legalist does. Maintain this standard, obey. By stressing duty, but the highest moral and spiritual achievements depend not upon a push, but a pull. And then he ends the statement with, people must be charmed into righteousness. I love that. Legalists are not charming. They're usually frowning. They usually have a long index finger. They're usually finding what's wrong in others' lives, and they're pointing it out. Next time I'll talk a lot about that. The grace to set other people free. How important it is that we do that. You do that when you walk in grace and you believe in the charming pull of grace's power. I determined when we began this church that we would be a church of grace. I wouldn't hesitate to say that. Is it risky? Of course it is. Of course it's risky. I don't hand out a list for people to live by. I don't give you my convictions and expect you to fulfill them. They're my convictions. And I am responsible to live before God with those convictions in right relationship with my Heavenly Father, but that's not your list. Legalism takes place when I enforce my list onto you, or I expect you to carry out what I want you to do. I tell you, it's a wonderful way to pastor a church when you give up the need to demand how people live their lives. I teach the scriptures and I leave the living it out up to you. Believe me, when I am going home after a church service, I'm not worried over how so-and-so is going to hear that and follow through on that. I used to be like that. I used to feel the need to push people. That word push fits. You need to do this. You need to do that. And you get like that when you get narrow. But I've learned to treat people with grace. You don't have to please me. This church is not about pleasing the pastor. I'm not the head of this church. Christ is. You need to please him. And he's got more grace than anyone I've ever met. And God, think of God, our Heavenly Father. We all often worry because we're not perfect dads. Okay, think of God as a dad, okay? He's the perfect dad, but he has more wayward children than anyone else on this earth. He does. He's not wringing his hands at heaven. He's concerned. He's grieved that we don't walk with him, but it's our choice. It's up to you. How else would you grow up if someone else keeps making your choices? If you have to keep coming to me to find out how you're supposed to answer this or deal with that or solve this, you don't need Christ. You just need me. Problem is, I won't always give you the right answer because I'm not always right. Forget you heard that, Cynthia. I'm not always right. We've had long talks about this. When you're confident in Christ, you can carry yourself as if you're always right. No, I'm not. Christ is always right. So, when we form a line here and I meet each one as you come by, please don't ask me what you should do. Most often I'll say, I don't know. I don't have enough of the facts. Christ has all the facts. He'll help you know what to do. You know what else is good? You'll grow up. That'll help you become mature. You don't have to please other people to become mature. Now, that's not easy to do because there are lots of Mildreds running around. And they're busy making your business their business. And they're very concerned that you don't do what they think you ought to do. You have to let that go. It's very important as you grow in grace that you conduct your life by grace, not guilt. We live in the realm of freedom. You're free. You're ready. You're free to walk out of this church and sin till you're filled. You're free to do that. You'll suffer the consequences. You'll make a mess of your family if you live like that. But you're free to do that. You're also free to obey. Grace pulls you toward it and says, this is a better way to live. There are no consequences to grace. When you live by grace, you have a clear conscience. You sleep well at night. You enjoy life. And you only have one life to answer for, yours. Let it be. Let people be. When you grasp the truth of grace, you'll realize what a magnificent way to live. How could I have missed it? Why have I spent my life pushing other people into my mold or my idea when in fact I didn't know enough to give them the advice they wanted? So I just gave them a piece of my mind I couldn't afford to lose. Let me tell you a great story. Hope you never forget this. One of my mentors told me this story because it happened before I had arrived at the seminary where I received my training, which, by the way, I chose because it was a school of grace. He said to me, it was a hot and humid spring afternoon in this unair-conditioned classroom where he was. The professor was none other than the founder and, at that time, president of the school, Lewis Sperry Chafer. And he had just finished teaching his favorite course on the grace of God. It was late in the day, he says, and the humble gentleman had taught the entire course from a wheelchair. And when he finished the end of his lecture, he turned and began to wheel himself toward the door when a thunderous applause broke out in the class, knowing they would not hear him again teaching that course. He turned his chair around, my mentor told me, and his eyes were filled with tears. He wiped his eyes and held up his hand, urging them to stop the applause. And he looked around the room, and it was now deathly silent. As he looked around the room, his face broke into a gentle smile. And he said softly, "Gentlemen, for over half my life, I've been studying this truth. And I am just beginning to discover the depths of God's grace. So I can now tell you this. It is magnificent. With that, he turned his chair and rolled out the door. It would be his final words to any student in the classroom, because within 3 short months, this 81-year-old beloved professor of theology would be taken from earth to heaven and brought into the Lord's presence and would know grace firsthand. Grace for the moment. Let me spend just a few moments on this thought. I don't know where you are right now. I don't know what you're dealing with, but you need grace to deal with it. You do. Some of you have made a bit of a mess of your life. You know better than anyone what you need to do to clean it up. Come before the Lord if you know the Savior. Bring it before him. Claim his forgiveness. Take his grace and walk in obedience. Refuse to live under the guilt of the way you were. Others of you are living with physical pain. You need grace for the moment to go through this time. I live with eyesight that's closing in on me. I no longer have any in my left eye, as some of you know. I go back under the laser procedure on Wednesday. When I lay down on that surgical table, and they drape my face and put the needle in and deaden the eye and do that procedure again, I need grace for the moment as I lie there. Grace for the moment. I need it when I study. I can't read like I used to. My notes are written like comic strips, great big print that I do my notes in now. In fact, when I study, Insight for Living has bought me a big magnifier. So I put a book under it, and it turns the book into a mural. One day it'll look like a world map, probably, and I'm able to read it. I can read the book now. It's great. It gives me great big print. Every time someone sends me an email, I say, just print it large. It's all I ask, print it large. Because I get all these emails written for fleas. Don't send me a flea-sized email. Send me one of those big ones. Because I can't see. But I'm not going to give up. I got grace for the moment. It's all that I need. Grace for the moment, the faith to receive, all the promises given to those who believe. Grace for the moment is all that I need. I had no idea toward the end of my life that it would be like this. You who are getting up in years, you never knew it would be like this. I mean, look at yourself in a full-length mirror after you shower. Don't take a photo of that. Just look. Be grateful nobody, your dog is looking, but no one else is seeing you. Grace for the moment is all that I need. Because you're loved because of who you are. Not how fast you can run, or how high you can jump, or how well you can read, or how beautiful you can sing, or how well you can remember. Grace for the moment will help you all the way to your last breath. Isn't that great? Grace. Grace. We're going to sing that little chorus after I pray, and I want you to just stay right there and sing it with us. If you're home watching this or at a friend's home, sing it with us. Let this become a theme for you in your life. The older you get, the more you will need it. Thanks to Buddy Green for giving us this chorus of worship. Bow with me, will you? If you've never trusted in Christ, you need to know that you don't have to live in your guilt the rest of your days. There's plenty of grace filled with the gift of eternal life if you'll just take it. Just receive it. It's yours for the taking. Thank you, Father, for the eternal life that you promise us. Thank you for giving us the assurance of your love, that we don't have to measure up, that we don't have to pass some test, that we don't have to prove anything to you. Thank you that you take us just as we are. May we never forget that as a church, Lord, and as we reach our anniversary, may we underscore it again and again. This is our theme. This is our message. You've given it to us. May we walk in it, and may we claim it. Give us deaf ears when we're around the legalists who point their accusing finger at us. Free us from the bondage of the law that just shows us how sinful we are. And may we find great delight in your grace. For Jesus' sake, I pray. Everyone said,